so they can get up there. But no, the guys were able to work that out for us, and I just always feel slighted since it's over here. That's why I told them the other night when I saw it, I was like, that looks really good. I appreciate it. Now you know there's one problem. We need one on the other side. But anyway, so thank you. Once again, our deacons taking care of that. Anyway, we are in Hebrews chapter 7. New books were out there. If you didn't get one, Tim's got a whole handful of them there if you want to pick them up. They're always also on the front page of the website. You can pick up the digital copy as well. As we promised this morning, we would be getting into Melchizedek. There will be a spelling test on that. Melchizedek, Czechoslovakia, things like that. So Hebrews chapter 7. And then it depends if you're looking at the New King James or the King James Version or another version, because they do spell Melchizedek differently. Melchizedek, having first been introduced in this book in chapter 5, we remember that was kind of like the trailer of events to come, the up and coming. We see that our author placed him to the side in order to give an exhortation to diligence, steadfastness, and a warning regarding the end of slothfulness. Then we saw his return in verse 20 right there at the end of the chapter last week as we were going through that. His name came up, and now he will be discussed at great length in this chapter. I remember back, how long have we been in Hebrews now? I forget. I don't remember when we started it. But anyway, long before that, I was like, oh, yeah, I was going to do a character study on Melchizedek. And then I thought, you know what, might as well just go through and preach the book of Hebrews, and then we'd get to do that as well, and then also be able to tie it in. But anyway, the author desires to discuss the priesthood of Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. He has to establish two thoughts here. First, that Jesus has a priesthood because Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, not the Levitical priesthood, and that Jesus' priesthood is better than that of the Levitical priesthood. And several things that we need to be reminded of and we'll look through here is, again, that Melchizedek was pre-law, pre-Moses, and so that's where a lot of times when we look at things and it's mentioned the tithe, for example. They say, well, I don't follow the old covenant. Well, that's not old covenant. That even precedes the Ten Commandments is that of a tithe, and we'll see that as well. So there's much to learn here. Remember, the entire theme of this book is Jesus is better. Christianity is better than Judaism. There we go. I got a I'll say, let's try it one more time. Christianity is better than Judaism. There we go. Hallelujah. All right. And that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Oh, there we go. Now we got it. And one must deal with the issue of the priesthood. The entire Old Testament law and sacrificial system was founded on the Levitical priesthood, as Gary has been sharing with us for this quarter on Sunday mornings in the class out here, all about the Levitical priesthood. And much of all his lessons have been coming from the book of Leviticus, right? So where we would learn about those things. Now, getting into 7 verse 1. We do not know much about Melchizedek, but I do know that I would not suggest naming one of your children that. It would not be an easy call for dinner. It may seem odd that someone who consumes so much space in the book of Hebrews, but yet is referenced so little in the Old Testament. It's one of those things. So he's an Old Testament character that we learn so much about, in the New Testament. Melchizedek was the topic of much speculation among the Jewish circles. And since I had put this together, I'd come across this so much more, at least this group, including the Essene community of the Qumran Dead Sea Scrolls. They were even a group back in the times of Jesus that had their own ideas and thoughts on things. But this is where we also then, not too many years ago, as was said, found the Dead Sea Scrolls about this. Anyway, he is mentioned in Scripture, however, only in Psalms 110, Genesis 14, and in this book of Hebrews. Melchizedek was a king priest, contemporary of Abraham, and a servant of God, according to Psalm 76:2. Salem and Jerusalem are probably two names for the same city, the former being more of ancient times. We might remember an Old Testament king of Jerusalem by the name of Adonai Zedek from Joshua 10:1. He had the same element in his name as Melchizedek, which also indicates an identification of Salem with Jerusalem. It is in the line with known facts that Melchizedek was an actual king priest of the city-state captured by David from the Jebusites and known to us as Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 5. We talked a little bit about that this morning when David slayed Goliath in the Valley of Elah and chopped his head off and took it and put it in the wall there to give us the place of the skull. And then so we see by 2 Samuel 5 that is Jerusalem, and David has conquered that city. Hebrews 7:1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Melchizedek, if you're not sure about that, go back and read Genesis 12, 13, somewhere right in there. You'll learn about that story, be reminded of Abraham basically taking his men. It was chapter 6? Oh, okay, there we go. I got to get my your referee signals in right there. So, and so as we see this, Melchizedek is the most high priest. Melchizedek is priest of the Most High God, and this point interests our writer. So, how did Melchizedek come to know about God Most High? Although the Hebrew term parallels the name of a Canaanite god, there is no reason to think that Melchizedek served any deity other than Jehovah. The Most High God is identified in Genesis as the God of Abraham. The Greek Old Testament lies behind the phrase. In our present passage, Old and New Testament writers alike present Melchizedek as a servant of Jehovah. When Abraham came in contact with Melchizedek, we know that he knew he was the king of Salem and the priest of the Most High God. Abraham recognized that Melchizedek served the same God that he did because they both referred to him by the same name, the Most High God, El Elyon. And so as we look at that again, it doesn't take long for us to get to know somebody, to know whether or not, and what I mean, I hope you understand what I mean by this, to figure out if we're reading the same book or not. Do you know what I mean? Because don't get me wrong, there's a lot of people that read the book, but then there's those that have different views and opinions on that. But I believe that as Abraham and Melchizedek met, if there had been a written book down, they would understand that they both are reading the same book. When Abraham came into... Abraham gave the priest king Melchizedek 10% of all the spoils that he had gained when he rescued Lot. The writer does not tell us much and does not enter into speculation about who he is, but rather uses him as an example of a new priesthood that was now in place. Now, here's many speculations have been made about who Melchizedek was. A couple weeks ago, Brandon had mentioned one of these to me. And I said, yep, we'll look at that one a little bit. Actually, we look at that one probably more than we do any of the others, but let's just start there. Number one, some say that he was just a man. That's what Josephus says. Josephus says he was a Canaanite chief who founded the city of Salem or Jerusalem and built a temple there. Some say he was an angel. Early church writers such as Jerome and Origen, they would have been second generation, third generation after the apostles, kind of like Polycarp was, a disciple of John, and they're starting to have their influence. But as, we'll see that the Jews all throughout the years have had different beliefs on who Melchizedek was. And again, some of them just depend on what sect or religious group they were of the Jewish, like we had mentioned the Essenes earlier, had certain viewpoints on things. So did some of these. Some specifically state that he was Michael, an archangel. Now, if I was going to go with one, I'd like that one. I'd think that'd be cool. Just the study of Michael and the archangel and different things. But again, that goes against what we're told in Scripture. So just because it sounds cool doesn't mean that I can travel down that road, because I'd be wrong. Some say he was Shem. Here's the one that Brandon is talking about. Martin Luther was a big promoter of this because this is what the Jews had advanced. Job, some say he was maybe Job or Enoch from the Old Testament. This would assume that Abraham was just giving honor to one of his ancestors. Shem actually would have lived about 150 years as the contemporary of Abraham, which we were talking about in the office just before tonight, that as we see there, so about 150 years, Abraham lived during the same time as Shem. And so that's part of the, so you're talking Shem, who was on the ark with his dad Noah and his two triplet brothers, Ham and Shem, or Ham and Japheth. And then this is sometime after that that we see this take place. Abraham was born 352 years after the flood, and Shem died in the year 502 post-flood. If we were to take Melchizedek, if we were to make Melchizedek be Shem or another descendant, then the typology of him being as the type of Christ without genealogy is ruined. And this is one of those things, again, so it sounds good, it sounds plausible. Jewish history might even say that many of the Jews believe that this is who it was, but guess what? When you go and you take the Scripture and you try to tie that together, it doesn't work. So who am I going to believe? Historians? Josephus, we mentioned him. How many times do you hear him quoted and used as fact, you know, that it is? But I'll have to let you know, his writings were not Holy Spirit breathed. He was a historian that wrote things down and sometimes got things wrong. I mean, you know, it's not like the internet that we have today that you can go on and look up and know that everything that's on there is absolutely true. Right? So even historians mess up. Even credible. And just because he's credible doesn't mean that he's, like I said, Holy Spirit inspired. And as we said, because we get to talking about, remember, Melchizedek having no beginning, having no end, things of that nature in the genealogy, if it did. We know when Shem was born, right? And then, obviously, when he passed. But just an outside thought, again, it's always neat to find those outlines of history, the date lines, and follow and see. If you ever get a chance over at North Broadway Church of Christ in their hallway that leads from their entrance to the auditorium, they got a pretty good long hallway, and they've got the lineage of all of those, and it's all stretched out, and you can actually, the reason it's all stretched out is so that those people with older eyes can be able to see it, it's all stretched out and has all of those that were, you know, from creation just going through, and it's really neat to look at those and see how many cross over in those generations that would have lived the same time or another as other ones. For example, we've got Methuselah, you know, 969 years old, the oldest man recorded in the Bible. And remember, so his death date either came in the because of the flood, or he died in the year of the flood. I hope that he died in the year of the flood, because if he died in the flood, what's that tell us about his, yeah, you know, you see it. Some say he was a Christ, a Christophany or an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. We had seen some of those. And remember, Abraham had one of those where he met this, remember, gentlemen, these three gentlemen that showed up? That was Christ. There in the Old Testament, appearing to him, telling them what they need to do, what they need not to do, things of that nature. But and so if it was going to make that one that, then why not share that those two were the same? But I don't believe that they were. Christophanies are never permanent, but rather are temporary. And so those are, as we've said before, times when Christ shows up in the Old Testament, the burning bush with Moses, the fourth man in the fire with Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, and many other times that we see Christophany, not a permanent item or permanent fixture there, but just there for a scene and gone. He is referred to as a man in 7:4. He was a literal king of a literal city. In Genesis 18, the appearance is plainly called the Lord. Some, such as the Melchizedekians of the 3rd century, said he was superior to Jesus. All right, this is one of those things, once again, we made mention of Michael, and like I said, just because I have, you know, always a curiosity and a study there, I need to be careful because Michael, you know, there's some religions that teach that Jesus is Michael and Michael is Jesus, and so we've got to be careful with that. You can elevate angels to places beyond where they should be. And that's this same thing that is said here. And we know that Melchizedek is not superior to Jesus. Much more would have been told about Melchizedek and his priesthood had the Hebrews not been dull of hearing. Remember in Hebrews 5:10-11, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Melchizedek was a real person who the Hebrew writers says is a type of Christ. And so as we look at that, I think we can all kind of understand with that that passage of Scripture of Hebrews 5:11. But concerning this, we've had much time, much to say. Maybe this is in like Mr. Burton's history class. Maybe it's in Mrs. Peter's math class. Oh, we've got so much more that we want to teach you on this subject, but because of your dull of hearing, we got to just go back and do the generals. There's a lot of times in Scripture that we see that where a writer will say, oh, I had so much more I wanted to say, but it was necessary for me to talk to you about this. And then so that's where you keep your notebook. I was talking, I think, with Derek about this the other day, so he's going to help me out when I die. As I said, I want to make sure I got that notebook with me, and Derek's like, I'll make sure I slide it right there in your casket with you. Because you write down these things, and those are all extra things I want to talk to God about. So what were they going to talk about extra more on all these topics and subjects? But we never get to know because we're dull of hearing. We don't get to figure it out, at least here on this earth. Genesis 14:17-20 records that Melchizedek met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings of the east who had taken Lot captive in the course of a plundering campaign. Lot, his family taken away, all the kings. Abraham gets his army together comes out there and overtakes those kings. And so they've got all this plunder. They've got all this stuff with them. And that text also says that Melchizedek blessed Abraham, a point that our author will focus on later. So Melchizedek blesses Abraham, right? So if we're to here to look at these things, great man in the Jewish history is Moses because of the covenant on Mount Sinai. But who was considered the father of the Israel nation? Abraham. And so as we see this then, Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And then so in that matchup of, I don't know, how personalities or whatever, who's the greater? Who's giving to who and who's blessing who? Right? And so that's why we need to look at those things. The new priesthood is, by the way, of the order of Melchizedek. Jesus could not be of the Levitical priesthood. And again, intentionally designed as such. Because as we see, it was promised to be a descendant of David from the tribe of Judah. So he couldn't fit that. But they could carry over from the priesthood, but not of the Levitical priesthood. So it had to be of one that was greater. We'll continue to look at that. So the Hebrews writer has to show that the new priesthood replacing the new one is better and more effective. We will learn that it is better in at least four ways. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. Aaron was not a type of Christ, right? So Melchizedek was a type of Christ. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Melchizedek's priesthood was eternal. What did we know about the Aaronic priesthood coming to an end when Christianity came on the scene? Because what does Peter say about us as Christians? That we are a royal priesthood. And so as we look at that, Melchizedek's priesthood brings out a perfection that Aaron's priesthood was unable to provide. And as Coop's been sharing with these sacrifices and these offerings, and these were things, and some of them you'll read, and they were to be done continually. Why is that? Because they never got the job done until Christ did on Calvary. And was he of the Aaronic priesthood that's talked about in Leviticus? No. He was of the Melchizedek priesthood spoke of here. Just because it's not recorded does not mean that God did not reveal to Melchizedek something of a priesthood. As we said, him and Abraham had some similarities in their belief. Where did they hear those things? I think it goes all the way back to when we try to look at Cain and Abel. When it goes back to Adam and Eve in the garden. We say we go back, but we look forward. We look forward to what? So then faith comes by how? Hearing, and hearing by the words of God. And so as we look at that, we believe that if Abraham believed these things and was counted to him as righteousness, then Melchizedek heard these things, whether from God himself or, you know, I have a tendency to look at this, and again, this is all speculation because the Bible doesn't tell us this. Well, Romans does, I guess, is just by looking at the natural events of nature screams out that there is a God. And maybe that's where, you know, it came from, especially though since they both referred to him as the servant of the Most High with the same wording and everything. Anyway. Remember in the example of Cain and Abel offering sacrifices before the Lord, one sacrifice was found acceptable and the other was not. How did Cain and Abel know about offering sacrifices? How did they know what was acceptable to God and what wouldn't be? God revealed it to them, and it was just not recorded in Scripture. How do we know that? Because, as we said, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of God. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith. So where did that faith come from? And faith comes by hearing. So by faith, Abel offered up to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he had obtained the testimony that he was righteous. And God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. 7:2, in this portion of the text of Abraham, gives a tenth or a part, a tenth part or a tithe of all the spoils that came from the rescue of his nephew Lot to Melchizedek. This is the first time that a tithe is mentioned in Scriptures, as we said before, and it is pre-law. It is pre-Mosaic covenant. In ancient history, the tithe was sometimes political. It could be a tax imposed by a ruler. The tithe could be also be something religious. It is clear that Abraham was intending to give praise to God through his tithe. And there is the question as to why Abraham would tithe to Melchizedek. Remember? The father of the Israelite nation. And yet, he realizes his place in ties to Melchizedek. You know, it's high time that the church realizes their place and they tithe to God. Part of the answer is that Melchizedek was a priest. God would later institute the tithe be brought back to support the priests and their work in the temple. Not only is Melchizedek a priest, but he is also a king. One of the goals of any priest is to ensure that worshipers have a right relationship with God, or in other words, have righteousness. Like Melchizedek was... like Melchizedek was a king to... was a king, so Christ is also a king concerned with our righteousness through his death. Thank you, sir. I'll pull a Ray Bennett there. Give George Schaefer a round of applause for us, please. Yeah, like Melchizedek was a king, so Christ is also a king concerned with our righteousness through his death. Romans 3, 21 and 26. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, the analyzation of Melchizedek's name, it's separate components. This practice may be strange to us in the Western culture and logic, but was not an uncommon method of reasoning when Hebrews was written, and now it is the approval of the Holy Spirit. The name Melchizedek is made up of two Hebrew words, melech, which means king, and tzedek, which means righteousness. Together they mean king of righteousness, which by interpretation, Melchizedek was. He is also called king of Salem. And since Salem stands for the Hebrew shalom, or peace, Melchizedek is also called the king of peace. Peace is not just the absence of war, but also the presence of positive blessing from God. Just a side note. So, if anybody is familiar with the first minting of the 1921 peace silver dollar, that was printed, basically shut down the Morgan silver dollar mintage, but became the peace because the United States Mint decided to start minting the peace dollar after World War I had come to a close. And it was to be a time of peace in our nation. And then, obviously, they quit printing it once World War II came, or minting it. But anyway, so as it says, peace is not just the absence of war, as many of us think. Oh, we want peace, we want peace. That's not just the absence of war. That's how we many times like to look at it, is we think that's a time of peace. Just will say this, in the Christian world, peace will not come. Peace, we have our Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, but will not come in this lifetime. It will come when we get to heaven. Hebrews 7:2, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. It is important to notice that before he is King of Peace, he is King of Righteousness. I think that's an interesting thing for us to point out. Peace with God cannot come before righteousness. Jesus, our high priest, wants to ensure that we too have righteousness, and then we can have peace with God. Because that goes back to what Coop was talking about a few weeks ago, of that we need, that the followers of God need to be holy because he is holy. Until we become righteous, and don't think that we can become righteous of our own. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can do that. But Jesus, our high priest, wants to ensure that we too have righteousness and peace with God. Jesus, as our priest, is the only acceptable place to go to get to God. It's almost like that's what we're told in John 14, right? The only way to the Father is through the Son. Righteousness and peace appear together quite frequently in the Old Testament text. To the Hebrew, righteousness meant the faithful performing of all the duties proper to a relationship. In a spiritual sense, that meant faithfulness to God, first of all, because of his covenant mercies to Israel, the faithfulness to fellow Jews who were recipients of the same covenant blessings. In Isaiah 5:7, it says, God is searching in his people for righteousness, but finds instead a cry. The cry speaks of perverted justice, cruelty, and a general absence of life described by righteousness. When the people lived righteously, peace was the result. Again, and we see that all through the Old Testament, especially through the times of the judges there and even the kings. If they lived right, then they had peace. If they didn't, then they were bound to be at war amongst themselves or amongst everyone else. When the people lived righteously, peace was the result. Again, the term has first a spiritual significance of peace with God and then a peace with one's fellows under God's covenant care and rule. There could be no peace apart from the righteousness and righteousness was expected to result in peace. Isaiah 32:17, and the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. Melchizedek of Salem incorporated both these concepts in his name and office, and even in the foreshadowing, the Lord who is our righteousness and our peace. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He was blessed with Jesus Christ as our mediator, as our high priest, and he is our victor as our king. And you want Jesus to be your king tonight? We're not asking for Abraham to be your king. We're not even asking for Melchizedek to be your king. We're asking, do you want Jesus to be your king tonight? He can be your king from the tribe of Judah. He can be your priest from the order of Melchizedek. And he can offer righteousness and peace that only comes by taking you to the Father through his blood. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, you have that opportunity to believe that Jesus is more than just a good guy. I've been watching a lot of videos. Actually, I think Zeb and I were talking about him the other day, and I can't remember the gentleman's name, but he likes to go on college campuses and engage people about Islam and the Muslim faith. And so as they discuss those things, he just points out that Jesus is the Christ because that's what the Bible says. The Bible, their Bible says that Jesus was a good guy, was a prophet, but he was not the Son of God. That's why, as Coop shared this morning, that confession that Peter made on in Caesarea Philippi, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is so important in the heartbeat of Christianity today, because if you do not believe that, all else fails in your life. Not saying Christ fails, I'm just saying in your life, all else fails. So it's based on, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sin? Are you willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord? Are you willing to be immersed into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you willing to live faithfully for him? We encourage you to. We're here to encourage you on. And what people don't understand is by people stepping out and becoming obedient to Christ encourages those that have already done that. That we need to keep on being faithful and passing that on to future generations. Will you stand as Jason leads us in a song this evening?